We've been looking at the presence of God. We're looking at it in three ways. Presence of God in your life, which we've covered last week, that God wants to be present, ever present in your life. He created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with a purpose of intimate fellowship that was unbroken. Man sinned, lost that. And all through time, man was pining away for the presence of God, looking for that restoration. That restoration came in Jesus Christ, where God became a man, came down, offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, then rose again to show his power over Satan and hell and death, and he is victorious over all of it. And now he invites you. The Lord Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into you, and I will fellowship with you, and you with me. It's about the presence of the Lord. God wants his presence to be in your life. This morning, we're going to look at God's presence in your home. Then next week, God's presence in your worship or in the house of God. As we enter into this, I think it's really important that we just pause for a moment and pray and ask for the Lord's help. This is a message that Satan does not want you to hear. So please turn off your cell phones, your games. If you brought a book to read, put it down. And let's pray. Father, my heart has a holy awe this morning of what you want to do in our hearts and lives, and really what you want to do in our homes. So this morning, Lord, we sanctify this place, both here in this sanctuary, the narthex, and downstairs in the core service. We set it apart for you and say, Holy Spirit, come. Come and minister to our hearts. Cause us to see things as you see them. I ask you, Lord, to enter in here in a powerful way to convict us of our sins, to show us the things as they really are, and what we need to do to bring about change to experience your presence in our homes. Lord, let the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Talking about the presence of God in your home this morning, I want you to turn with me to a passage of Scripture that gives us a starting place. It's John chapter 14. Jesus began this chapter speaking about his going away. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's all about the presence of God. He's telling his disciples, I'm going to go away, but I'm coming back to be with you. That's the purpose of my coming, so that I can be with you always, forever, and never lose the presence of the Lord. A little later in the chapter, he speaks to the disciples about their relationship to the Holy Spirit, by which the Lord Jesus Christ will come and take up residence with us. That's the passage before us. John chapter 14 and verse 23 says this, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and here's the key, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Pay close attention to that word, abode. It says, we will come, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we will come and take up residence. That's the word, abode. We're going to come and we're going to inhabit. We're going to live in you. That is God giving us his intent and purpose for Jesus coming, not just to save you from your sin and get you to heaven someday, but that you might have the presence of the Lord in your life. And having his presence in your life, that it spills over his presences in your family. I want to take that word abode and apply it to the family that we have. Whatever your family, wherever your situation, and that includes college students. If you have a dorm room, how many college students are here? Raise your hand so I know you're here. Okay. Wave them. All right. You're awake. All right. Good. Your dorm room becomes your home away from home. God wants to sanctify that place so the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is in that room. As he fills your life, so he wants to overflow that filling into the location in which you live. Every family member here, Everybody who has children, everybody with children, raise your hand. Some of you don't know. You're not quite sure. Okay. Everyone with children in your home, raise your left hand. All right. Everyone whose children are grown up and you're glad, raise your right hand. All right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Your home is still supposed to be the abode of the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He is to be there. His desire is to fill that place with His presence. Turn with me to Psalm 91. What a wonderful psalm. The whole chapter is about what God's purpose is in wanting to cover you and protect you with the presence of God. It's about homes. And I've used this passage over and over with families that are oppressed by evil forces and by demons and everything else. And I find it a powerful passage to use to help people understand that Jesus and the Lord Jesus, God the Father and God the Son, want to be very present. It says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Meaning, he that dwells in relationship with Jesus Christ, that secret place, that fellowship of prayer with the Lord, will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." The whole passage goes on to talk about the protection of the Lord on those who abide in Him. I want to apply that today to the church and especially to our families and our homes. It is important for us to understand that God wants to dwell in our homes. There is a wonderful Old Testament story found in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and 4. It's about Eli the priest. And Eli the priest that was obedient to the Lord in many areas of his life. But one area was out of order. His family. His sons were now grown. They too were priests, and they were doing awful and horrible things as priests. They were even sleeping with the women that stood at the temple gates. And they were robbing people of their tithes and their offerings. And God had corrected them many times and told Eli to correct his sons. Eli did rebuke them. We have that recorded in Scripture. But God said, "I didn't tell you just to yell at your kids. I said, bring them into subjection. Bring them into authority." Eli wouldn't do it. And so God comes to him in chapter 3 in a vision to Samuel. And Samuel has to tell Eli, this is what the Lord says. The Lord says, you are going to die and your children are going to die. And now God says, I'm going to bring a curse on your family for all generations because you refuse to let the Lord have His way in your home. Wow. What a powerful passage that we need to understand that that's not just for Old Testament people. That's not just a story about Eli. It's a story about every one of our lives and God saying, I want to inhabit your home. I want to be Lord not over your heart, but of your home and the people in it and everything that's done there. I want to be glorified. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about this idea of the Lord wanting to abide with us. He wants to dwell with us. And in referring to the anger and bitterness that gets into many homes, he says, Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. It is possible, Christian, that we give place to the devil. We give a location for him. We give opportunities for him. We give him breaches in our armor. We leave doors open and windows open where the enemy can come in like a flood. And he can defile our homes, and our homes no longer become places of the presence of the Lord. And once Satan's got a foothold, and he puts his foot into your home, and he takes up a stronghold, he'll have a strong defense, and he will not let that thing go until you take authority over it. Years ago, my parents had a dog. Our little dog, Sassy, wonderful, beautiful, red-haired Cocker Spaniel. What a wonderful dog he was, but he was disobedient. He was well-trained before we got him. He actually went to obedience school. But he soon discovered that we weren't really sincere about obedience. And so Sassy found ways around our commands. And we'd tell Sassy, don't get on the furniture. No, no, sit. And he'd sit. We'd say, speak, and he'd go, oh. He actually would go to the back door when he needed to go out, and he'd go, ow! He was taught that. It was wonderful. What a fantastic dog, obedient in most things, except when our backs were turned, he was on the furniture. We'd go away to church, he'd come back and look at the furniture, and we could tell there's red hair all over the furniture. And we'd say, Sassy, you were on the furniture, and he'd look at us like... One day we decided to cheat him and sneak in. And so Mom and Dad left for church. A couple of us stayed behind. They drove away. And you could see Sassy go to the window. And he'd run right for the sofa, jump up on it, and go, ah. Well, he fell asleep, and we snuck in the back door, came into the living room, and went, aha, Sassy! I'll tell you, Sassy immediately jumped off the sofa, got on the floor, and went, I want you to know that Satan, if he gets a stronghold, he gets a foothold in your life, and you do not take authority over him, he will take over the house. That's his purpose, and he will defile it and not do what God wants. I had an experience the other day that I think marked me for life. I have a nose, and unlike my wife's nose, mine works. Marilyn grew up on a farm with 250,000 chickens. If you want to burn out your nose, smell chickens for day in and day out for years at a time. None of their family smells things very well. They don't pick up the odors. And I had this, who smells like that? Oh, I could smell something wrong in the room. And in our house, I was walking down the hallway and what's that smell? It smelled like, excuse me for saying this, but we're family, right? It smelled like cat urine. Actually, it smelled worse than that. It smelled like ammonia. And I walked down the hall, and must be my imagination. The next day, I walked through again. There it is again. I go to the refrigerator. Wow, it smells strong in the refrigerator. I ask Mary, you got dead meat in the refrigerator? Something smells foul. And she says, no, I don't have dead meat in the refrigerator. Of course I smell. And she said, I know you smell. No, I mean, I smell something foul. And it's getting worse every day. And after about a week, I'm walking down the hall again. And wow, it's, oh. And I walked in one of our rooms and woo, it about knocked me over. I thought, what is happening here? There's a cat gone in here and used this as his potty. Has this become a place for him to do his, you know, doo-doos? We looked around, couldn't find anything. But I'll tell you, that room was so strong with that ammonia smell. It made my eyes tear up. Marilyn and her mother couldn't smell it. I mean, they're fine with that. It just, and I said, how could you? It's making me nauseous. And I said, Marilyn, I'm going to have to move out. Because I can't stand that smell. We got to find out what it is. So Marilyn said, well, I wonder, could it be the flower? I said, what flower? And she said, there's a flower in that room, a little rose in a vase, and it's been there for a week or so. Well, I walked in and picked up that vase, and it smelled like it was soaking in ammonia. Oh, bleh. Even to talk about it makes me sick to my stomach. We got that sucker out of there, threw that away. Now we have a new rule, no flowers in my house. Now the rule is don't let dead things rot, because it will bring defilement and smells into your home that don't belong there. Sometimes there's some rotten things in our homes that do not please the Lord. They need to be cleaned up. I want to talk to you about two things today regarding the presence of the Lord in our homes. First of all, God's presence removed. When God removes His presence and what that's like and how that happens, and then God's restored presence, because God wants us to know that He longs to live in our homes. He longs to bless our homes with His presence. The first one is His removed presence. There are times when God removes His presence. We know that from the story of Eli. We know that from many other stories. We know that from the New Testament, where Paul says, don't give place to the devil. We know that because he also encourages us and says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not quench the Holy Spirit and do not hinder the Holy Spirit. There is a time in which God's Spirit withdraws from us. Yes, we're believers. Jesus is present in our lives. But if there's something foul in us, He withdraws his manifest presence. He steps back, just as I would, from that smelly room and says, I don't want that. Remember the book at My Heart, Christ's Home? That closet where Jesus walked up in the man's house and said, there's something rotten in that closet. I need to clean it up. I can't stay in here with that smell. And the man said, oh, please, Lord, just ignore it. And the Lord said, I can't. You invited me into your home, and I want to take part in everything. Let me go in the closet and clean it up. And Robert Munger writes concerning that and says, and then with broken heart and shame, he opened that closet door, and that stench flowed out, and Jesus walked in and cleaned every part of that room, straightened it out. And when he came out again, he said, you know, what you need most of all is to give me all the keys to every room in your house and let me clean up everything. The Lord longs to do that, but sometimes we need to identify what those things are that are offensive to God. Now, I'm going to run through these seven things. I tried to bring this down to three, and it wouldn't work, and I tried to bring it down to five things, and we're stuck with seven. So walk with me as we walk through this. There are several things that, without question, when we allow these things and they continue in our homes, they bring defilement and the presence of the Lord withdraws from us. I want you to know it is possible that the presence of God can be lost in your home. It is possible that the Holy Spirit steps back and He is quenched and He is grieved in your home. It is possible that Jesus can be squeezed right out of your life. The first one is anger and bitterness. When there's anger and bitterness in our homes, the presence of the Lord is not manifest. I shouldn't even have to say that. That becomes obvious. You ever seen an angry home? You ever seen somebody blowing their stack? And what happens? I mean, the whole household is upset. Everything in it is nervous, and nobody is comfortable. There are scriptures for each one of these. When Paul says, give no place to the devil, the scripture just before that in Ephesians 4:31 was, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't let anger be prolonged in your life. All of us get angry. I was curious. Is there anybody here that's never, ever been angry? Raise your hand. Pastor Bill, check on them downstairs. Raise your hand. If you've never been angry, don't have to be ashamed. We're going to make you a saint. I think everybody gets angry, but sometimes there are people that live in anger. That is, they have a temper and it just explodes and it carries on and there's no cleansing of that. There's no forgiveness of that. There's no resolution for it. It's just ongoing constantly. Now, how many of you have a temper? I do. Raise your hand if you do. Don't be ashamed. We are proud to have a temper. How many of you do not have a temper? You've never had a temper tantrum. Marilyn, raise your hand. Marilyn, there. Okay, Marilyn's the only saint among you. She really doesn't. She doesn't have a temper. It's nice to live with somebody like that. God knew what I needed. Somebody I can beat on with my temper. No. I needed an example that it is possible to live a godly life in Christ Jesus without temper. Now, I refer to my dad, and I love my dad, but my dad had a temper that was out of control, and even though he knew the Lord, often it would get out of control. And he would do horrible things, and screaming, and shouting, and using swear words, and in his moments of defeat in his Christian life, it was a horrible place to live, because you would every day get up wondering, what's going to happen? What explosion's going to take place? What's going to be thrown across the room? What's going to be broken in this house? Because I look at my dad's life, and again, I love my dad. He's in a nursing home now, doesn't even know who we are. But in all my growing up, I spent 18 years at home. Not once, with all of those outbursts and angry moments, did Dad ever, in my hearing, say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. If you have a temper and you have never said, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I ask you to forgive me, then the presence of the Lord is probably quenched in your home. Because God delights to bring forgiveness and reconciliation where there's anger. I want all the guys to stand up. If you know you're a guy, stand up. If you don't know, somebody punch you and get you up. And why am I making you stand? Because I could see when your eyes glaze over and you don't want me to talk to you. Guys have a problem with anger. Women do too. But guys have a problem with anger, probably more explosively than many women. I want to challenge you today. Have you asked your family, have you asked your wife's forgiveness for your outbursts? Have you asked the Lord, first of all? But you can't leave it there. You got to ask the Lord to cleanse the house. The words that you spoke, the violence or demonstration and the angry words and the bitterness that spewed out of your mouth, you need that cleansed by the Lord Jesus, but you need it forgiven by your spouse and your kids. If you don't have kids, all you college students, I hope you don't have kids, you may sit down. I hope that when you do have kids, and there's outbursts of anger in your own life, you recognize that that grieves the Spirit of God. It gives place to the devil, and it needs to be dealt with. Now, I want all the women to stand up. You thought you were off the hook. You say, good, this is men's retreat weekend, and they're getting it socko. Now, the women have another problem. It's not usually anger, but it is. You know, not all women are alike. Some women have the temper thing, but most women that I know have the slow simmer. It's the anger that's not expressed. It's suppressed. It's kept down inside. It's kind of swallowed like, oof. And you know I know it. Marilyn doesn't have a temper, but I can tell when she's angry. She's really quiet. And she's got that holy look. Now, the passage in Ephesians, women, doesn't say don't get angry. It says be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When you have that anger that you push down, you don't deal with it, it becomes bitterness. It becomes the ammonia smell in the rose, and it defiles the whole house. You can sit down. I can see you're under conviction. You may sit down. But that anger simmering is no less sinful than the husband's anger that is a swear word or a demonstration of some violent action. It needs to be confessed and forgiven for the house to be clean. Women need to tell their husbands, honey, I was wrong. Not that you were wrong in the issue, but I was wrong because I have anger in my heart and I need you to forgive me. You know what would happen if every man in this place took charge of his home in this area of anger? And confessed his anger and asked forgiveness and received it, there would be a revival in Grove City. Kids would get up in the morning and say, who took my dad? That's not my dad. My dad never says, I'm sorry. My dad never says, forgive me. My dad never admits that he's wrong. And who's this guy that entered my home? My friends, we need a transformation. It is the presence of the Lord that the Lord longs, that the life of Jesus would be seen in us, that humility of saying, I was wrong. I ask your forgiveness. Guys, we got some serious work to do. Girls, you got some serious work to do on the issue of bitterness. And God says it grieves the Spirit of God when we do so, and Satan gets an advantage over us. The second one that defiles a home is evil speaking. Now, that covers a multitude of sins. Evil speaking can be from complaining to gossip. You know, gossip. Gossip is talking about anybody else behind their back and criticizing and complaining and just nag, nag, nag. It can happen with men and it happens with women. It happens with all of us. But evil speaking goes beyond just evil reports. It's about criticizing, complaining, but it's also about using foul language. Now, I know none of you would ever do that. You would never use foul language because you're holy people. And I know none of you have never used a curse word in your lives. I remember the first time I ever used a curse word. It was accidental. Aren't they all? I never swore in my life. I mean, that was punishable by death or near death in our home. And so we couldn't say any four-letter word or five or whatever that might have. So my brother and I are sitting on the bed one day, and we're playing with words. And I knew what he was up to. He was saying, hey, let's play a game. I'll do bit car, you do kit car, you do dit car. And he's going down the alphabet. And then we start combining letters, and pretty soon I go, never mind what I said. And Dave blows the whistle, screams, runs in the room. Mom, Nick just swore. He said, you know, blah, 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 blah. Boy, did I get a whipping. But you know, Christians use bad language sometimes and we cover it. It's no longer the four-letter words. We sanctify it and clean it up. So in our home, we did things like, you idiot, stupid, jerk, nincompoop, village idiot, retard. Shall I go on? I did that with a counselor once when I was going through counseling, and I filled a page without even pausing to think. All those words that were in our home, and just, whoa! He looked at it and he said, where did you get all these? There's no swear words there. He said, but they mean the same thing! We need to clean up the mouth because the mouth defiles. Out of the heart proceed all evil thoughts, all the things that are really intentions out of our heart, flow out of our mouth. And God wants to clean that up because evil speaking is not pleasing to the Lord and His presence is diminished among us. Then there's the deceit and lying. Deceit and lying are on every side in Christian homes. I hear it all the time. Pretending that something is true when it's not true is a lie. Fudging the truth is not really fudging the truth. It's not telling the truth. Cheating on your income taxes is a lie. It is the deceit that has been signed in your own ink and your wife signed along with you and said, this is absolutely true. And you lied. You deceived. You fudged. Oh, how we love to fudge. When somebody asks us what happened and we know we're in trouble, if we tell the truth, we tend to shave it off a little bit, make it sound a little bit better. Remember Adam, he did it when God said, have you eaten from the tree that I forbid you not to eat from? Adam said, my wife made me do it. The old blaming and shaming. Trying to excuse yourself, make yourself look better than you really are. That's lying. Scripture says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to edifying and encouraging. And we don't do it. We don't do it. Got a bunch of verses on all of these, and you can pick them up on the internet. I don't have time to read all the verses to you. But 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7 have to do with this issue of telling the truth. If we say we have fellowship with Him, with Jesus, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we pretend that we are walking with the Lord, but in reality, in our homes, we are not walking with the Lord. We are lying to others, to ourselves. We are hypocritical. We are putting on a false facade. And Jesus says, I see that and I am grieved by that. And I withdraw my presence from you. The fourth one is fellowship with darkness. Fellowship with darkness. This is a hard one. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul talks about it, and he goes on extensively in that passage to talk about if you have fellowship with any believer who calls himself a believer and lives like the devil and is practicing sin openly and overtly, then you should withdraw fellowship from that person. You should not be intimate with that person. You should not be best friends with that person. You shouldn't even eat with them. I've dealt with this for years in the church. You know, the Christians, we want to be like the world, and so we say, we have to be tolerant. We have to be forgiving of their sins. Yes, forgive their sins. But when we cater to it and pretend like it doesn't matter, we do them no favors nor us because their sin will taint us. I don't care what the sin is, it will taint you. I had a friend, my best friend. Donnie Bollinger would tend to be a rebel, but he knew the Lord as his Savior. And he moved away for a couple of years and went out to California. When he came back, he had some bad habits. He picked up California language. And I remember as he was sharing with me one day, his mother happened to be complaining about something, and he says to me, and excuse me, I'm going to use a word here that might be offensive to some of you, but I'll explain. He said, my mom's been bitching at me. And I went, Don, you said the word. And Don said, oh, that's a California word. That's not a swear word. Everybody uses it all the time. It's a word means, it means the female dog that goes, ow, 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 ow. Isn't that annoying? Ow, 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 ow. That's where you get the word. You give a good definition for it. So I went in the house and I used the word bitching. Guess what I got? I got a switching. And I could rhyme that. I got a switching for... Never mind. But Mom said, you're hanging around Donnie again, aren't you? Every time you hang around him when he's not walking with the Lord, you pick up his bad habits. And you need to take a stand. And you need to be like Jesus. I tell you, many of us are like that. We have friends that are unsaved and we want to be just like them. We want to be cool. And so we allow ourselves to slide into their lifestyle. Whether that's drinking or smoking or drugs or movie or sexual talk. The list could go on and on. The next one is occult practices. What does that mean? That means like Ouija boards and witchcraft and fortune tellers and palm readers. And the list goes on and on. Horoscopes and psychics. And let me add a couple more here because it's prevalent today. Movies and books that promote the occult. I tell you, we've become such... I'm going to use the word stupid. We've become so ignorant of Satan's devices that we say there's nothing holy and nothing unholy. I can go to any movie at all and not be affected. I can read any book at all and it's not going to taint me. I don't care if it's about witchcraft. I don't care if it's about the occult. We end up getting... under the condemnation of the devil because we have aligned ourselves with him. Read Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. It says, God brings condemnation on the world for the things that they are doing, and those that accompany them watching it and have pleasure in it are guilty of the same. Let me tell you what happened a few years ago when Harry Potter came out. I was dumb enough to stand up here and criticize Harry Potter. I stood up and I was preaching on spiritual warfare and those things, and I mentioned Harry Potter's book and then movie coming out and warned the church about that, that that was promoting witchcraft. Yes, I know it's a cute book. I know it's a well-written book. I know it's a good story. That's not the issue. The issue is what it presents and promotes and encourages in the life of children. And I stood against it. And I'll tell you, I have never received more letters and criticism from the body of Christ. It's like Harry Potter is holy Harry Potter. I got news for you. The boy is not holy. He's of the devil. He's demonic. It's cute. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to see. I have people that wouldn't come back to this church because of Harry Potter. You know what I say? Sayonara. I stand by it. We have seen such a promotion of witchcraft and occult practices in our teenagers and our children to the littlest ones because we have treated it as though it's a joke. Now let me put my hip boots on and do some more wading into this muck. I don't know what in the world. I almost said, I don't know what possesses you or me or any Christian who would go to a vampire movie. I mean, that's the thing now, isn't it? Yeah. Everywhere, TV shows, movies, books. Do you know Anne Rice, who is the foremost vampire writer, came to Jesus Christ and has been wonderfully saved in studying the life of Christ, and she came out of that and she said, I will never again write a book about vampire stuff and evil things. I will only write about my Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet you have Christians in this church and other churches that are evangelical, walking with God, that delight in the vampire story. Why? Because you've given a place to the devil and he loves to breed on those things. Pastor, you mean I should never look at that? I'm not making rules and laws for you. You got to use your common sense and the Holy Spirit within you who grieves your spirit and will quench. He will tell you when that's wrong. I remember a number of years ago, Marilyn and I went to a movie. I never went to movies before I met her. It's not my fault. She took me to my first movie. The first movie was I think it was General Patton. Boy, did that guy cuss or blue streak. And I felt so bad. I thought, Lord, you're going to come again and you're going to leave us behind because he's cussing in the movie. And the second one was something about smoking. Anyway, bad girl, bad movies. Movies have an effect on us. That's why they're produced. They also have a message that they're conveying, trying to get your minds to move another direction. And we have become so warmed up to the diabolical and demonic that we can no longer tell the difference. We watch TV shows and we see and hear the things that years ago would have brought lawsuits against the companies presenting them. And we don't bat an eye. Then there's sexual impurity that enters our homes. The same idea, movies, books, magazines. Now, can I make some people really mad? Would you like me to do that? Okay. People magazine should not be in your home. When I go to the doctor's office or go to any office of people who have movie, I have all those magazines, you know what's always predominantly displayed in front? Is a scantily clad woman who's letting it all hang out so I can appreciate it. And let me not, you know, I do appreciate it. That's the problem. A few years ago, I did an overhead. Deliberately, I took a shot from People magazine, and it wasn't the worst. It was just the normal one, and put it up there as I referred to that. And several people in our church got scandalized. They said, Pastor, how could you ever do that in church? And I say, how can you ever go to the doctor's office? How can you ever go to the supermarket? Because it's right there in front of you. You got to see it, and it's going to do something to you. And don't tell me it doesn't do something to you, girls. Love you, girls, but don't dress like them, please. They have a motive. They have a purpose in dressing that way. It's seduction. Enough of that. We'll come back to that. The last one is broken authority structure in the home, and we'll deal with that. We're going to be preaching several messages on the family in March, both love and respect that applies to everyone, not just married people. But we're going to deal with those issues. So there are things that we do in our homes, and this is not an exhaustive list. The things that quench the Holy Spirit, grieve the Spirit of God, so He can't do what He wants to do, and that is to display His splendor and His presence in our homes. But there's hope. There's a way to bring back the King. There's a way to bring back the presence of the Lord. I want to give you some guidelines for doing that. The first one is not on the list. It's assumed that when you recognize you've done any of those things and you practice those things in your home, you need to repent. You need to ask the Lord's forgiveness. You need to say, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm wrong in participating in those things. I'm wrong in doing those things. And I need you to cleanse my heart and come back in all your fullness in my life. And when you do that, He'll start coming back. But there's some things that you need to do to restore that presence of the Lord in your own mind and heart. And it will help. The first one is speak the word of God in your home. Speak the word of God in your home. That means with your mouth, you need to pronounce it out loud. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the great Shema of the Old Testament, where the people of Israel all memorized this and said it every day. And that was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then the pronunciation that we should keep His word in our homes, and we should read it when we sit down and when we rise up, and always demonstrate the word of God. I'm afraid in the most Christians' homes, the word of God can't even be found. Can't even be found. You can't find your Bible. I'm astounded that our lost and found not only has keys to somebody's cars that have been here for a month, but the predominant lost thing are Bibles. And you don't even notice till you come to church on Sunday morning. But I'm not talking about taking the Bible and putting it on your shelf and letting it be visible. I'm talking about speaking the Word of God. As we speak His Word and His promises, we invite His presence into our homes. As we sing His praises, we invite His presence into our homes. I love listening to my CDs and my worship music. It's part of what I do. I'm just delighted in that kind of music. But the Lord says, I didn't ask you just to listen to music. I ask you to sing to me. The Lord inhabits the praises of Israel. Paul says we should sing and we use hymns and songs and spiritual songs, singing and making it melody in our heart to the Lord. We need to express praises out loud with our voices regularly in our homes. Dad, do your children hear you sing? I know. Dad really sings badly. But maybe if he'd do it more, it would be beautiful. Let me tell you a story. This is not part of the sermon, so stop the clock. This is not part of the sermon. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, I hung out with a kid in church who was monotone. He was a skilled monotone. He could never get off the same note. And so we sat together and we sang all the hymns in church, and I tell you, it wasn't very enjoyable. He stood next to me, and I listened to him, so I sang the way he sang. So we'd sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And my brother had a wonderful voice, and he's over there saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And I'm going, I never got a voice like that. And my brother Dave started singing in concerts and secular realms. And I thought, "Lord, hear him. I can't even sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Why does he get all the gifts? Lord, if you would give me the gift of music, I promise you that I will never sing for anyone but you. I will use it for your glory." A few days later, I was sleeping and I had a dream. And in my dream, I heard singing. And for the first time in my life, this is incredible. Most musicians don't understand it. For the first time in my life, I heard harmony. I'd never heard it before. And something in me clicked at all. You sing multiple notes. And multiple notes complement each other and kind of play off of each other. And during my dream, I heard that and I started singing along. I got up that morning, I looked in the mirror, and I started singing a song, and I shocked myself. Because I sang multiple notes. And when I turned on the radio and listened to Christian radio, I heard the music in a different way. I heard all of the music and I heard the harmony. And wow, Lord, what is that? And within a couple years, I was singing in a group and we were traveling and worshiping the Lord and leading in worship. God did a wonderful thing for me. So Jeff, I know Kim's over there saying, "Jeff has a terrible voice." Jeff, there's hope for you. He has a nice voice. It's just one note. There's hope for you when you praise and give thanks to the Lord. God delights in His people to sing to Him. Giving thanks is important. Instead of grumbling, give thanks. You know what would happen in the lives of our families, if husbands especially, you would stop your griping and complaining and moaning and groaning and criticizing, and instead only thanksgiving would come out of your mouth. You know what would happen? Your kids would get up in the morning and say, "Who stole my dad?" Your wife would say, "What's up? Why are you doing that? Think you got a strategy or something?" And the strategy is, let me be like Jesus, because God delights in thanksgiving and not in all that complaining and criticism. Then pray aloud at home. Pray out loud. Now, I know you pray quietly, but it's a good thing to pray aloud. Speak the Lord's name. Men, we need to man up. I'm picking on men more than anybody else, aren't I? Men, stand up again. You are the head of your home. If you're a guy in a dorm room, if you know the Lord is His Savior and you've asked for the Holy Spirit to be in your life, you're the leader of that room. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. Guys, you ought to be leading in prayer at your house, even at mealtimes. Why is it the wife has to do all the praying? It's because you've abdicated. You've surrendered your authority to someone else. You need to take it back. You need to lead. Oh, you can sit down. I know you're tired. We go to restaurants, and I have watched Christians that don't even pray. They're like the pagans. Food served. Face in the bowl. And if you suggested we should pray, they go, "Somebody might see." What is that? giving place to the devil. The presence of the Lord should be the character of your life. To pray out loud in the name of Jesus is a wonderful thing for every man to do. Get used to it. Oh, I don't know how to pray. Well, then open your mouth and speak. Don't call it prayer. That's all it is speaking to God, telling God, I love you, thank you. Every woman in the house, punch your husband. Lead, guys. Lead with spiritual authority. I'll tell you what happens in so many restaurants that I'm going to give you a challenge. Here's the challenge. Next time you're at the restaurant, instead of being ashamed and going, just pause for a moment and just look around to the people around you. Could we ask the Lord's blessing on the food? Just do that. And I'm talking about the wife doing it. I'm talking about you doing it, man. Can we thank the Lord for the food? And then as they bow their heads, you stand up and you tell everybody in the room, be quiet, we're going to pray. No, I'm kidding. I don't want you to do that. Don't call attention to yourself. Just tell everybody at the table, I think we ought to thank the Lord for our food. And just bow and thank the Lord for the food. Yeah, the waitress is going to come up at the inopportune moment. She's going to be dumping stuff on your table and spilling stuff over you. But listen, she's listening to you pray. And I have many waitresses that have stopped and just waited until that was done. And she said, that's a beautiful thing. You know, we need to get over this thing of being ashamed of the Lord. And in our homes, men to lead in prayer. And finally, to consecrate your home. I got a whole message on this, and I don't have time to do it. Let me go to the last slide and show you that God has blessings. I have a whole sheet of scriptures that accompany that God wants us to bless our homes, especially the men or the head of the household, or if you're the guy, the macho male of the dorm room. If you're not, you ought to be, so change it. God taught the priest of Israel, he said, this is what you're going to do throughout all generations. You are to bless the people by saying, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, you don't have to learn the these, but it'd be nice for every man here to memorize that. And every man to walk around to his home and start pronouncing blessings. In the Old Testament, the priest used hyssop, which was simply a leaf that was put into water that had the ashes of a heifer. And he walked around as he had to cleanse people ceremonially. He wasn't cleansing them physically. He was just ceremonially saying, you're cleansed. And he would take that and he would sprinkle it on the people. And when there was sin that was prevalent in the home, he would come back and do that throughout the week and pronounce it clean. That's what this blessing is all about. God has allowed you as a man to bless your home. Wouldn't it be great if the men of the home would start blessing their children? And when their children are going to bed, they say, I bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. And they quote the scriptures. Now, you're all wet, right? Makes you uncomfortable. And yeah, not like this, though. Okay. Back in the Old Testament, you didn't cringe when the priest did that. You said, wow, I'm blessed. And when your father stood over you, the father put his hand on his child. He laid his hand on their head, and he prayed that prayer for them. Lord, bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You start doing that with your kids are going to say, get away from me. I'm scared of you. But after a while, when you keep doing that and you start pronouncing these blessings, they're going to say, Daddy, could you do it again? And when they're away from home, they're going to wish Daddy was around to bless them. I want to challenge you to get on the internet and get all the notes on this part of the message, the bedroom. And maybe I'll bring it back for the message on family and love and respect. But there are bedroom blessings that God gives us. There are bathroom blessings God gives us. There are kitchen blessings God gives us. There are entry hallway blessings God gives us. And there are family room blessings. All of these are written out for you. And my suggestion is, like the sprinkling of hyssop, that you would walk through your home. And even if you have to illustrate it, take a paintbrush. Hopefully it's clean. And just go into those defiled places where you know you've sinned against the Lord and just pronounce his blessing. Read his word, those words that I have in scripture, and read them out loud and say, Lord, we accept your blessing. You have pronounced this and we accept this in our life. We ask you to come back and fill this place with your presence in Jesus' name. I'm going to close with an illustration, then we're going to close with a song. A few years ago, I preached a message that really touched the hearts of some of our college guys. It was about pornography on your computer. It's not just a guy thing. But several guys, about four of them, came up after church and they kind of whispered to me, "Pastor, we got all kinds of controls on our computers at Grove City College, but we know ways around it." I know. I'm a techie guy too. There's ways around it. I say, I have to admit, there's been stuff on my computer I'm very much ashamed of. What can I do to bring it back to the Lord? And we talked about what God says about witchcraft and things of Satan and what has to be done. And God said those things need to be burned in the fire. They need to be destroyed utterly. And so we thought that through and prayed that through. And he said, we can't burn the computer. What do we do? And I said, here, if you're sincere about this with the Lord, then give your computer to the Lord and sanctify it. And say, Lord, I am taking the hard drive out. And I'm throwing it away. I'm putting a new hard drive in. I'm reformatting everything. And I ask you to be the Lord of my computer. It's a gutsy move for some of these guys. It takes a lot of work and effort to do that. But those four guys went out and they cleaned up their room. They had some books and movies that they said needed to be burned, and they had a bonfire out some backyard somewhere. I don't know where all those guys are, but two of those guys are in ministry today preaching the Word of God. Because they got serious about the presence of the Lord. Not a joke. When God says you give place to the devil, he means you give him a place and he'll take over the house. It's time for us to take over the house and bring it back to the King. We're going to close with a song, "This Is Your House." It's a wonderful song referring to the church, but in this message, it refers to your house. I want to invite you to sing it with us and join in that and make it your prayer that this, your house, will be a house of prayer. Your house will be a house of the presence of the Lord. And let the Lord do that in your life. And then as you leave this place, go do business with God. Go walk through your house and cleanse those evil spots and ask forgiveness where there needs to be forgiveness. And you give forgiveness when somebody asks for it. You bless your children and you bless your wife or you bless your husband. And you stop the cursing, you stop the anger, you stop the bitterness. You stop all of those things that give place to the devil. That this might be his house. Sing it. This is your house.